As we're testing the sound, make sure you have a notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Also have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue on there, and we'll also be jumping over to Philippians chapter 2 today. Before we get into today's lesson, that is before the bell rings, they would touch on a few things here from Apostle Barnabas. Okay, as you read about these things, and Apostle Barnabas also traveled with the Apostle Paul. And so what Apostle Barnabas is sharing with the church here is the same things that the Apostle Paul shared, and is valid, and we can take confidence within this knowledge. But the Apostle Barnabas says there's a new law that's been provided for us. And he says this, these things, we're using the same language, which talks about is concerning the differences between the first and second covenant. These things, therefore, has God abolished. That means the tokens of the first covenant, which involve all physical things, including tithing, baptisms, communion, circumcisions, and Sabbath day observations, to name a few. These things, therefore, has God abolished, that the new law of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we talked about the word law, which represents knowledge with restriction. Okay, a knowledge which identifies the restrictions for our faith, that we don't wander, okay, outside into error, nor bring error into the covenant of Jesus Christ. If we do, we commit fornication, and concerning the pure knowledge of God. So he says here, these things therefore has God abolished, that the new law of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is without the yoke of any such necessity, and also you put down the word necessity, which has to do with the involvement of the fruits of the field, whether it be that of the vineyard, okay, the wine of the vineyard, or the wheat of the field, okay, or the cattle of a thousand hills. We have no yoke of such necessity. And that's what Barnabas, the Apostle Barnabas, is bringing to the attention of the assembly here. Okay, of any such necessity, might have the spiritual offering of men themselves, and that's what we offer. Okay, we offer charity from the foundation of truth, that which God has now pinned in our hearts and our minds. This is a new commandment. And then Barnabas goes on here, wherefore, brethren, we ought the more diligently to inquire after those things, that is, the spiritual tokens now, those things that belong to our salvation, that the adversary, has to do with the kingdom of darkness, may not have any entrance into us and deprive us of our spiritual life. So the physical tokens will deprive you, okay, of regeneration. You see, tithing does not... produce or beget regeneration of soul. Neither does water baptism. We are living witnesses in regarding, okay, the discrepancies of the false tokens, and regarding the denominations, the false religious system of this world. Every religion of this world utilizes the physical tokens in order to try to balance the scale of their own conscience. Even though they put great effort trying to balance the scale of their own conscience, okay, yet that scale is depicted in their own record, and therefore is a violation and a transgression against God, because it's not God's holiness. Jesus Christ is the holiness of God, okay, and that's the garments which we must put on. We put on the garments of holiness. Okay, we put off the garments of corruption and put on the garments of holiness, okay, so that we can be holy as he is holy. Okay, so that the adversary may not have any entrance into us. Satan enters in through the windows of the imagination in order to provide a conviction, okay, of what one is pursuing. And Satan's convictions doesn't violate the conscience. Satan's convictions conceal the conscience from God's grace. Satan's convictions. So the sinner works with Satan's convictions, and by these things they build the walls of their false justifications to resist grace and also to abominate truth, and also to despise government. Those things that they utilize, okay, will deprive them of the true fruit of God and also block them from entering into the fullness of his kingdom. In other words, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. Let's look at another one here. We got a few minutes in Barnabas chapter 3. You can pin some of these things down for your sacrifices. In fact, we'll be talking more about this today. Okay, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, concerning the bonding, okay, of both these powers. All right, let's see what else Barnabas says here. He talks about the consummation and the shortness of time, okay, which we're living in now, called the last days, the end time of the last days. And he says here, and this is 2,000 years ago, for the consummation of sin has come, that is as it is written, as the prophet Daniel says. Of course, we quoted some things there from the prophet Daniel, chapter 12 there, concerning the end time. Many shall run to and fro. Okay, why are they running to and fro? It's because they're seeking knowledge. Okay, instead of in grafting themselves into the vine of stewardship, they're plucking and stealing from the garden. That's why the Lord sent the angels there in a flaming sword, so that Adam and Eve, nor Satan, could pluck from the fruit of the tree of life. For the consummation of the sin has come, as it is written, as the prophet Daniel says, and for this end the Lord has shortened the times and the days, that the beloved might hasten his coming to his inheritance. That is from the 5,500 years to the 4,000 years. That's the shortness of time, which we also read about, unless the Lord had cut short those times. And so the Lord shortened the time, which also brought us to this now, to the into the seventh day. We're in the seventh day of time and the third day of power. And that's in Barnabas chapter 3, verse 4. Now Barnabas is going to expound something concerning the spiritual meaning. This is out of the Barnabas chapter 5, 9 through 11. Now what the spiritual meaning of it is this. He said, learn. It is as if it had been said, put your trust in Jesus, who should be manifested to you in the flesh. For man is the earth, which suffers. For as much as out of the substance of the earth, Adam was formed. What therefore does he mean when he says, into a good land flowing with milk and honey? And then Barnabas says, blessed be our Lord, who has given us wisdom. And he's talking about us concerning his position as an apostle and steward, and a heart to understand his secrets. This is set order to these mysteries. For so says the prophet, who shall understand his hard sayings? The hard sayings of the Lord. Who shall understand these? But he that is wise and intelligent, and that loves his Lord. Okay, when he says the word wise here, he's not talking about concerning the intellectual prowess of the world. Okay, but rather the people that make the choice of faith. And intelligent, which has to do with this, the understanding that this is what grace does. He increases our understanding and depthness of this plan. Seeing, therefore, he has renewed us by the remission of our sins, which means cutting it short. Okay, he has put us into another frame, another temple, another frame of thought, that we should have souls like those of children, which is innocency, forming us again, himself, by the Spirit, is using himself as an example and a prototype. So Jesus Christ is our prototype, in regarding exhibiting the charity of God, just as when Jesus was born, the Lord was born as an infant called Jesus. And upon his birth, which he had in a dimma, he also made known the mysteries of God at that moment of time. And this shows that that he was the innocent one, born into this dimension of corruption. And that through innocence, we make known these mysteries. Which, of course, is by the grace of God. All right? May we have time for one more? Let's jump over to Psalms 104. Now, this is a good one here. Psalms 104, verse 2. God enters this dimension. Who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And of course, when he says, stretches out the curtains as a heavens as a curtain, says, this is the orb. The orb of your light is the house. That's what he's talking about, the bubble or dome. God stretched out the heavens like a bubble or a dome. Or tent. The sun moves around in its tent, as of course it's brought out in Ecclesiastes. God also moves around within a tent or the orb of his creation, within his dimension. So this is what Psalms is bringing to our attention. Who covers yourself with light? And that's what God's going to cover us with, the garments of light. And he says here, you cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, which has to do with the we're identifying the boundaries and beyond that. He stretches out the curtain, the heavens like a curtain. So that has to do with the extending them beyond the present point, okay, as a curtain, or adding on to his tent. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham added on to the main tent. Okay, adding on to the main tent, which the prophet brings out, he says, strengthen your stakes, lengthen your cords, okay, as the prophet Isaiah brings out. Now, we'll be doing the same thing, strengthening the stakes, lengthening the cords, which means we'll be also expanding, indefinitely expanding the house of God, he by the Spirit, as we enter that baptism of light. Okay, and we're going to start today. Have your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off there. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Well, we can start here in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, okay, which we can identify the priesthood in the language which the Apostle Paul is writing about, because he explained this to the assembly, okay, the assembly of the saints there in the first century, what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Okay, he wasn't using it as word fonder, okay, or just word filler, okay, or he wasn't just filling a sentence by saying something nonsensical. Okay, when he says Christ Jesus, he's identifying a priesthood for us. Okay, as we can see the differences between when he begins his letter, okay, we can see the inverting of that. Okay, he says, faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he uses it one way. Okay, and this is in regarding the tethering. Okay, the sanctified and divine tethering of the Godhead for us. Whereas we also, in reciprocation, are the faithful in Christ Jesus, which means we're walking in the priesthood, which he ordained for our fruit bearing. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off because of this ignorance are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So I like the word blood there in verse 13, because we're talking about is concerning identifying a covenant. Okay, so he mentions the word blood or cross, which we'll be reading about in Philippians there. When he says the word blood or cross, he's identifying a covenant. He's not trying to explain to us concerning the like a blood transfusion or something. He's not trying to explain to us the biological element in itself. He's explaining to us the power of this covenant. Okay, made nigh by the blood of Christ, which he's talking about. Now we're now embracing him through a new covenant. Okay, and we're embracing him by the stewardship which he's provided for us in himself. Beginning from John's baptism unto ascension, we are witness of these things. Okay, witness of things that Jesus established a record within himself. Beginning from John's baptism, that was now the beginning of his ministry, and also the preparatory stage of the first eighth week. Okay, as he was bringing the elements of the fourth and fifth week into reality of his fullness, okay, of the first eighth week, and this new covenant. Okay, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, same thing concerning the rod of Jesse, the stewardship. And of the rod of Jesse, it was used as a token to show a union had taken place between Judah and Tamar. And Tamar brought forth the tokens of evidence as a witness that this is the man with whom I was child. Okay, which shows that by the tokens of the priesthood and through the stewardship, we bear fruit unto the kingdom of God, which is a witness of its source. Okay, and not being that which is the flesh, which is Judah, but that which is being the spirit, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he is our peace, in verse 14. So you can hide the word he is our peace there. Okay, as a husband, he has the bonding, he has the authority, the bonding power. See, so the woman was brought to the man, okay, for the purpose of the bonding and the building. The woman is brought to the man. Okay, so when Eve was created, being taken from the rib of Adam, she was returned to the Adam in the form of a rib with a hair wig, okay, with a wig on. It wasn't a rib with a wig. Okay, it was in a full form and power for the purpose of this reproduction, okay, of children of light. So he is our peace. Okay, a bonding power was now present that was to settle the hostility. Now, as long as Adam and Eve were in the light, there was no hostility nor conflict. Okay, but when that light was absent, okay, conflict arose and a new law was given. Okay, which had to do with addressing, okay, the powers of the flesh. The differences and the hostility that arose between the flesh and the serpent. Okay, we see that testimony in the book of Genesis. That which was, okay, what was bonding together, which God gave testimony. That which God has put together, let not man put asunder. Or let not the flesh divide that which the Spirit is producing. Okay, let not the flesh divide that which the Spirit is producing. The false religious system desires the division to retain a justification in offense toward God. Okay, why we bond with God by the very tokens of his light, the tokens of his propitiation. Okay, and he says here, our peace, removing hostility and settling the conscience. So he removes the hostility, he settles the conscience, and we enter into rest. We labor with the tokens to enter into this rest, that we are no longer tossed up about to or fro. We're no longer taking a ship to go over the sea, the rough seas, in order to try to discover truth. Okay, as Moses brought, it's not up there, it's not down here, it's right here. Okay, this is the knowledge, the anointing. The anointing to the stewardship is the knowledge that you have to receive. It is now you, even in your heart, in your mouth, in your heart. As Paul said, this is the gospel which we preach. Okay, we preach that of the anointing engraven within the mind and within the heart. Okay, a new covenant and a new commandment to which God will address us as his sons and daughters. And they shall be my people. Okay, and we retain that righteousness, a divine standard and scale, okay, which was lost in that which is the law of the flesh, but granted and discovered by which has discovered because of the preaching of the gospel, gain grace and truth. For law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, that was a testimony which Chief Elder John brought out in his gospel, okay, showing the introduction. Okay, John the Apostle, now is now introducing John the Baptist, okay, as being the the ringleader, okay, like a ringleader of a circus, if you will, announcing this new beginning. Okay, and John made that announcement and showing the contrast. I indeed baptized with water, to show a point of transition. You're coming from one covenant into a new covenant. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with power. Okay, a new baptism for a new week, okay, for new people, for a new covenant, a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Okay, that means not the promises, okay, which are subject to change and war, okay, and plundering and theft, okay, but promises which are outer reach, okay, of the aspiration of man, a treasure which is in heaven, which isn't subject to time, okay, where the moth can corrupt it or the rust can consume it, nor the thief can break through and steal. But he is our peace, resolving the conflict within the conscience. He's provided himself as a choice token, a mediator, okay, between these powers in order for us to wrestle that peace. For he is our peace who has made both one. Cite the word both one there. Okay, because now he created a witness and a record and put this in the symbolisms of male and female, okay, the masculine and the feminine. Okay, the witness being the masculine, the male, and the record being the female. Okay, the female. Okay, which shows that the witness has to engage with the record in order to produce the offspring, and that we bear the record of Christ in our faith. And the Father, by this anointing, initiates a form of contact, which you could say arouses, okay, this life within us. That anointing. Okay, so for he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down a middle wall, okay, a partition between us. Cite the word middle wall. These are the barriers. Okay, he's removing these barriers of ignorance, which is the veil of these waters. The veil of the water. That's why the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. That's the veil of the waters. The veil of the law. Okay, the veil of offense. It was a veil of offense because it was concealing the very Christ, which was to be seen by knowledge. The veil had to be removed in order for the eyes to see and to behold the true reality, okay, of our creation and the understanding of this plan. So having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so I like the word enmity there, okay, so we can see what this middle wall is, which has to do with also the frustration that existed with the defiled conscience. And we can see the false religious system struggles with that frustration of clarity, okay, not knowing what the will of the Lord is, other than their own understanding goes only further than what they can read in the language, okay, of their birth, the language of the birth. Okay, whether you be born in this country or another country, you're learning the language of your first birth. Okay, learning the language of your first birth doesn't qualify you to learn the language of the kingdom of God. Language of the kingdom of God, okay, is revealed by the Spirit. And this is what Jesus is bringing out. And as he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus took it to the extreme as concerning entering his mother's womb a second time. Okay, close, okay, but no prize for that one. Close, but no prize. Yes, right, we're going to be entering back into the bosom of our Father, the place of our true origin. came not in the place of our earthly parents, thus a false origin. Okay, our true origin is that of the Spirit, not that of the flesh. So he is our peace, back in verse 14, who has made both one. So I said, highlight the word both one there. Okay, that means he's bringing two into one light, as Adam and Eve were in one light, in one light of the Shekinah of the Garden of Eden, until the transgression took place. Broken down this wall, because he's lifted now the veil, the bridal veil, and removed the barriers of this ignorance. Once the veil is lifted, okay, which we can see in the symbolisms of marriage, okay, God put the symbolism there, okay, not just for the purpose of glorifying the flesh, but for the purpose of pointing to, okay, the plan of God. The veil now being lifted, now these powers can now become joined together to produce an offspring. Okay, this offspring is to bear the image of his parent. Of course, we bear that which is the fruit, okay, which is the likeness of God. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so I said the word, highlight the word enmity there, which has to do with the frustration of the nature, okay, which also includes the accuser of the brethren. And that's what he talks about, even the law of commandments, the accuser of the brethren. Okay, Satan used the law for the purpose of lashing against the frailty of Adam. He used the law to lash against the conscience, the defiled conscience. We can see this inscribed in the writings of King David in the book of Psalms concerning the struggles of his conscience. But his faith stood as his righteousness. His faith stood as his righteousness, and God accepted that because it was a reflection of Christ. The symbolism was put within David, but his faith was put within the covenant. So having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So we're going to look at something here concerning linear time, linear work. So this right here, we can see the law was for linear work. Okay, so linear time, you see, is set upon a past and moves like a domino effect. Okay, it builds a resume of death, okay, or an algorithm, which is frustration, hostility, and conflict, which involves the several continuous steps of input and output, okay, within time. But we live by faith in a non-linear time, which is without a past, but put one station of existence free from death. Okay, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is free from death. And there should be no more time. We know that. There will be no more time. In the light, okay, we are in, okay, non-linear time. Okay, so we'll go on here. Okay, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, which including the accuser of the brethren, which is contained in ordinances, because the veil of the temple was weaved with many restrictions. The veil of the temple was weaved with many restrictions, and its very designs was to portray the ignorance of man. Its very designs was to portray the ignorance, okay, because it was all earthy, and as the veil, and that the veil also represents the veil of the heart. The veil of the heart, okay, bears the design of his own record. Okay, and let's look at verse 16. Now, we talked about the word cross, we talked about the word blood. Now, in verse 16 right here, now he's making peace with us. And Adam is when his enemies are his footstool. But now, in the flesh, okay, we shall behold him, but only in this new knowledge. We behold him in this new knowledge, though we're in the form of the flesh. We, in this dimension, bear a contradiction of both linear and nonlinear. Okay, that which is the flesh, okay, is continually corrupting. Okay, it has a time element attached to it. Its experience is based upon the memorials, okay, of the past. For the purpose of extrapolating, that we use the knowledge of this world to extrapolate our future. But the Lord has removed all that, so that now we have one hope, okay, one hope in himself, and as to make in himself one new man, both water and fire. One new man, okay, as joining Adam and Eve in one light, going back to one light again. So they were separated by transgression, but now united together by one light, okay, birthing a new bonding of peace. And when he says here, making a peace, okay, he's talking about removing hostility by another power that's present. Water itself is unstable. Until it's frozen, then it's stable. So another power was presented in order to turn water into ice. Okay, we can't ice skate on water. Okay, but water goes through a transition. That means another power is present to arrest its volatile form. Okay, its turbulent form. It can arrest its turbulent form to where you can walk on it. And so making peace. God has provided the power of the anointing in order to arrest the hostility and the agitation, okay, which is present in this world and its contradiction, which is ever pressing upon us. We overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. We say by faith in Jesus Christ, we're talking about, okay, we're reflecting upon the tokens which is provided for us. Okay, and of course, by these are like road markers concerning our progression. We have peace. We know that we're continually progressing towards something. Okay, we're progressing through your cycles of growth. Now, you can see that in the example and the illustration which I put with your sacrifice page concerning the different struggles. Okay, that which is the God code, the moral code, that which has to do with the absence of faith, and that has to do with the presence of faith, and so making peace. We have peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That power of the anointing is resting the agitation through the transition which you're going through your cycles of growth, so that we continually steadfast in the power of his strength. As Paul brings out, strengthened with all power and might. The tokens which he's provided for us, in effect, cause this change. The gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. The tokens of his propitiation, which is provided for the church age, are present for the purpose of arresting the agitation through this transition of knowledge. The knowledge which the world honors is an abomination to God. But the knowledge which God has provided for us assists us through this transition, a knowledge which we behold him with, which veil is done away in Christ. And so making peace. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself one new man, making his enemies his footstool, that he might reconcile both unto God, the witness and the record, and the flesh and the spirit, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that is in one covenant for faith, which is his record, in one body. Not many temples, one temple, in one body. So now he's bringing this example. He's bringing this to our attention by the example of Adam and Eve, and also providing for us, these contrasts. We understand by contrast, knowing good and evil. We can understand by his contrast. So we choose the good. And now we go on here. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. We highlight the word cross there, covenant, having slain the enmity thereby. See the word enmity. There's the word enmity again, which you see also in verse 15. The frustration. The frustration that has to do with the yoke of our limits in this flesh because of linear time, the algorithms which oppress us. We'll be removed and circumcised so that we can fully express him in the bosom, in the baptism of light, without restriction, though we possess these powers. That's why God is granting us these powers right now for something that's to come. He's giving us the seed to plant. He's giving us the seed. Now the wise steward will plant these seeds. The foolish will hide it in the sand. So the Lord, again, is giving us an example in that parable concerning those which labor with the covenant and those which refuse to labor with the covenant. In other words, God has made provision for everyone, but the foolish, you could say bury it and forget it. Their conscience is aware of the seed. Their conscience is aware of the seed that's been planted there, yet they refuse the grace of God to awaken it. So that is the foolish servant. The wise servant, being aware of the seed which is planted within a conscience from the Father's bosom, utilizes the gifts, his anointing is like water, to water the seed and to nourish the seed so that it will grow into a perfect man. That is the fullness of the stature of Christ. He's the perfect man, having slain the enmity thereby. So came and preached peace. There's the word peace again. Again, we're not talking about the peace of the world. The peace of the world is that which surrounds the circumstances. The circumstances which favor your own aspiration is the peace of the world. The peace of God supersedes that and is way beyond that. And with the peace of God, again, is that power which arrests the imagination and subdues wickedness. It subdues it. Disarms it. When it disarms it, it makes it your prisoner. So that you're no longer a prisoner of Satan, but Satan is your prisoner. So that we're taking revenge against all disobedience, once your obedience is fulfilled. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and now made nigh. Now they, of course, made nigh by the covenant. You which were far off, and to them which are near, and them which now believe his testimony, both Jew and Gentile. Now we're accepting this yoke. The testimony of this yoke, which has to do with the confessing Christ. And through him, verse 18, through the veil of Christ, and through him,
we, both Jew and Gentile, both have access and entrance, that is by the covering of this fire, both have access by this, by one spirit. That has to do with the covering of fire. Okay, putting on the garments of light is the covering of fire, which allows us to pass through the door to the throne there, which has the altar, the temple, the throne. You read about that in the book of Revelation, the altar, the temple, the throne. The wicked will not be able to pass through the altar, to the temple, to the throne, which represents the purification, the priesthood, and the stewardship. They cannot pass through that. So therefore, they're considered as unclean. The porter of the door, even Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, okay, will not allow them access into the presence of God, okay, without due process of sanctification. And the due process of sanctification begins here within this dimension, concerning the engrafting of life, the life of God within the heart, so that life will beget life. Okay, life will beget life. Grace upon grace, and wisdom upon wisdom. God bestows millions and billions of measures of grace upon us. Okay, when I say millions and billions of measures of grace, there's a continual stream of accessibility that we drink of him. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, of course, God was relating to himself for our experience sake. It's what Jesus was saying, as it is with me, so it shall be also with you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Grace upon grace, a creating, flowing power, which proceeds from the conscience to fill the soul, with all the likeness of God. For through him we both have access by one spirit. See, the access, word access right there has to do with the door, the entrance, by one spirit, the covering of fire unto the Father, which has to do with that, the Father of the Spirit of the crystal sea, which we all drink of. As so he that is thirst, let him come unto me, and drink of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 brings that out. So here what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians, he's reflecting upon that which Chief Elder John brought to the attention of the elders, the chief elders, which they also shared with the other elders, the apostles, and the other elders, which of course they, in turn, shared cups of water from the bucket, from the well, from the stream to the brethren. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now we're going to go jump over to Philippians. So you can turn a few pages over from Ephesians into the book of Philippians there, Philippians chapter 2. Then we'll be coming back to Ephesians. Now in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see some more, and regarding the blood of his cross. Everyone should be there now. And we go on here with verse 1. We'll start with verse 1. And hopefully we'll get through verse 17 here. As he says there in verse 1 here, if to be there for any consolation in Christ, I have the word consolation there, according to the purity of his conscience. Consolation. According to the purity of his conscience. If to be there for any consolation, according to the purity of his conscience, which is in Christ, because the consolation is in Christ. He's placing the value of it in our source. The anointing points to the source. So he's placing the value of this experience of the pure conscience to its source, of Jesus Christ our Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Now see the word if there, because he's putting out the option. He's not talking about concerning the accessibility. He's talking about the option. If this is your option, then this is what you're going to get. If your option is deny it, then there's no consolation. If your option is to accept it, to see, then this is your results. So the word if right there, isn't based upon God's abilities. It's based upon your choices. So if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, again, the Apostle Paul is addressing those under his stewardship. He's not addressing those outside of stewardship, which is the false religious system or fake gospel today. He's not addressing those. But those of the false religious system, are, you can say, cut and pasting, this knowledge, the aspiration, which makes it abominable and unfruitful. If there be there for any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, I hate the word comfort there, that has to do the victory over the schism by charity. We have victory over schism by charity. We don't become a victim, it becomes a victory. Okay, so I hate the word consolation, and also I hate the word comfort. So we have now victory over the schism by charity. That's why he calls it comfort of love. We have victory through charity. So that which you express in your charity Okay, is based upon that which is put within your soul in the foundation of truth. So therefore, there's perfect equity remains. Okay, it remains through the steadfastness of your application. So if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, okay, we talked about that, and any fellowship, I like the word fellowship there. Okay, the word fellowship there has to do with the anointing to bond together with. The anointing to bond together. Okay, our fellowship is not based just upon a philosophical agreement. Okay, our fellowship is based upon a bonding power. Okay, it's by this bonding power God, our Father, sustains us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by this bonding power. That's why he begins epistles. Okay, when he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm talking to those that are in their priesthood. Okay, which are Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And he goes on here, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Again, he's showing the source of the tethering to the Godhead and also our true origin and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master, the master of this mediation, okay, of both veils of water and fire. Okay, so he's talking about the comfort and the fellowship. So I have the word fellowship. That's what he calls it, fellowship of the Spirit. The increasing and enlarging of the heart by his gifts. Bowels of mercy, the increasing. Okay, if any bowels of mercy, the increasing and enlarging of the heart by his gifts. Okay, that's a healthy church because you're abounding in charity. You're increasing in all knowledge and wisdom. That's the mark of a healthy church. We're not talking about a theology school where people, you know, go and learn about. They learn about God, but they don't learn about covenant and how to serve God. They learn about God. That's why it's called a theology school. Okay, theology, of course, is marking that, which is our creator. But giving credibility to the creation of God doesn't mark one as one as being obedient to him. Even the watchers, the fallen watchers, and Satan acknowledge God as a creator, but not working with him, okay, in regarding obedience to his plan, as also the Adamites. Okay, Adamites acknowledge the presence of God. Okay, all cultures that are religious in nature, okay, acknowledge a source of beginning, including scientists. Okay, when they look at the stars and try to explore the mysteries of the universe, okay, they may acknowledge or they may not. They may acknowledge, okay, the hand and finger of a creator involved, okay, within these things. That doesn't mean that they bear the mark of Christ within them. Okay, it has to do, okay, the illumination, the awakening of that seed within a conscience. But that awakening doesn't qualify them for the purpose of the seal, okay, unless truth is present. Okay, when truth is present, then there's a qualification of your sanctification for the entering into the fullness of that covenant to experience Christ and his treasures. If there be therefore any consolation, we talked about that, in Christ, if any comfort of love, he's not talking about earthly love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the anointing of bonding together, okay, and for the increase and enlarging of the heart by his gifts, if any bowels and mercies. Now Paul says, fulfill you my joy. That means you have to follow my example. Fulfill you my joy. Follow my example to see this outcome. To be like-minded, you have to, to be like-minded, you will see the outcome. Like-minded, which means we're agreeing to these things. It doesn't mean that being like-minded does not mean you're a robot. Okay, it doesn't mean you're a robot. All it means is that you have knowledge to make choice of will. Okay, a robot doesn't have choice of will. Okay, but your charity is an expression of like-mindedness. Okay, your charity is an expression of like-mindedness that you're in agreement with Christ. Okay, you're not put into a trance, okay, of unintelligent knowledge, which the world is. Okay, the world looks at unintelligent knowledge as a source of independence for the expression of their ignorance. Okay, whereas we, okay, which are in covenant, walk intelligently with him. Okay, that means we have a full knowledge, okay, of the covenant, which qualifies us to make this decision of choice. Okay, so fulfill my joy. Okay, that is to follow this example, that you be like-minded. Now, what does he mean like-minded here? Having the same love. You're not trying to portray, okay, your own heart. Okay, when he says here, having the same love, he's not saying here, trying to explain your passions about Jesus, but having the same love, which means you're only using the tokens God sanctified to walk in harmony with him, to obtaining the same goal, the same promises. See, that's what we're laboring together. We are bound together by this love. Because through the exchanging of this charity, okay, we are all benefiting from the one building. We're all sharing one building. Okay, we're all sharing of that one assembly. Okay, we're all contributing to that one altar. Just like we see, okay, in the types and shadows of that first covenant. Okay, there was one tabernacle, but the priesthood could not be sustained, nor the tabernacle could retain its sanctification apart from the contributions of the people. Okay, the people had to bring the beasts, the firstborn of their field, the beasts of the field, also the first portions of their harvests. They had to bring that, and see the harvests and also the first of their wine. Okay, they had to bring all those things. Okay, for the purpose of their sanctification was shown in their joining together with the priesthood of the covenant. So they brought it. They brought it to the porter. The porter examined these things concerning their qualifications, that it be without blemish, it would be without spot or without scurvy, that it would have four legs and not three, and that the wheat, okay, would not be moldy. Okay, and they're not going to begin asking questions. Where'd you get this wheat from? Why is it moldy? You offer moldy wheat before God, okay, your whole family is going to suffer under a curse. And the whole world is offering moldy wheat unto God. They're offering moldy wheat. Okay, in other words, it was churned within the soil. So in churning within the soil, it makes it disqualified. That's not the first fruits. That's the last fruits. Okay, you're just churning in the soil, okay, the stubbory from the harvest. You can't offer that to God. Okay, with that, you make brick. Okay, and with brick, you make altars of abomination. Okay, which we see in Egypt. The children of Israel put into subjection of slavery, okay, to take the stubbory or the okay the that which is of the field, okay, that which was left over from the harvest, and use that, okay, the stubble and the sticks and stubble there to put and mix with clay to harden it for brick. That was under the oppression of Pharaoh, as also Satan oppresses the people in this world. See, to make idols, you see, in response to the heir, okay, and to the lies of his kingdom. They make idols to the lies of Satan's kingdom through the stubble and the sticks of the field. That's what he's eating. God has cursed him to eat a cubit of earth per day. Okay? God has cursed Satan to partake. You introduced a transgression, whereas Adam was produced by flesh and is covered in flesh, okay, which now you're cursed to consume. Okay? And death consumes it. Okay, and let's go on here. Bowels of mercies. We talk about that in verse 1. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, one mind. That means with the stewardship, okay, as your example of faith. So that therefore now you're walking in harmony, okay, by the same promises, okay, with the stewardship. One love, one accord, one mind. One understanding and one language. Nothing be done through strife. Now strife has to do with that is through emulation as to compete. Now, nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, that's what you see in the false religious system. Churches compete in the false religious system. They compete in publications of books. They compete for the airwaves. They compete for souls of people to bring them into the veil of their ignorance. They compete for these things. That is done through strife or vainglory or personal study to compete. So Paul is saying right here, God's kingdom isn't built in this manner. So he's given contrast. We build a kingdom being the same love, one accord, one mind, but not with this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, that's the contrast there. Okay, but in lowliness of mind, that is charity which yields to the knowledge which is in Christ, we gain Christ's perspective for the edification of everyone. Okay, the more you build up one another, you build up yourself. Okay, what you sow is also what you grow. What you sow is what you grow. What you sow is also what you dine on. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Okay, if you sow to the soil, you eat the things which are spring of the soil. Okay, which only work death. It goes from one cycle of death to another cycle of death. Okay, so he says the kingdom of God is not built for the purpose of self-identification, because you're being crucified with Christ. When you're crucified with Christ, you're losing the voice and the visage of your own record. Okay, crucified with Christ, you're losing the voice and the visage of your own record. Okay, as much as a corpse in the grave loses his visage and his voice, that which is in the grave, the corpse is no longer speak, okay, its own way, and no longer retains the power, okay, of its flesh. And so it lost its visage and its voice. And we are being crucified with Christ, okay, lose the voice of our record in the visage of the honor of man for the power of God. We choose the grace over the glitter. Okay, we choose faith over the aspiration. Okay, we choose truth over that which is the philosophy of man and the wisdom of this world. So that you fulfill my joy, being of like mind, the same love, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, which has to do with the competition, but in lowliness of mind. Okay, charity which yields to this knowledge. That's lowliness of mind. And what does he say? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Which has to do that we're here in services of one to another. We're in services one to another. That doesn't mean that we are enslaved. That it has to do with enslavery one to another. But when services one to another as fellow servants. Now look at verse 4 here. So it says, look not every man his own things. Of course, we just explained that. And that is not to draw envy to compete with the signature. So look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, which means the gifts of others given by God for your charity. Look not every man his own things. Okay, we're not drawing upon our own record for expression, but we're drawing upon that which is shared with us concerning the knowledge of God. So let him that is taught in the word, okay, communicate unto him that teaches. And that's what you're doing in your sacrifices. Look not every man his own things, but every man also in the things of others, in this giving of charity. So he says here in verse 5, let this mind be in you. This is the perception which Christ is molding within you. Okay, this is the perception of our Father. And by this perception, this is his joy. His joy is being formed within you to be openly disclosed on that day, on that great day. Okay, on the great day when he would openly share the power of his beauty, okay, that was engrafted within us before all his host of angels, and as a testimony to the protester of what they could have had, okay, if they were only submitted to the grace of God. Okay, this could have been yours. And the protester will protest on that day. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. In other words, we went to church. Okay, we were water baptized. We confessed Jesus as our Lord. We asked for forgiveness of sins. We ate communion. We gave our tithe. We did all these things. What do we lack? And sort of, well, I don't know you. Okay, in other words, that which you're speaking is not my knowledge. You notice that? That which they're speaking is not confirming the testimony of Christ. It's confirming themselves. They did that. They do it now. They're going to do it then. They do it now and protest the truth, government, truth, and spirit. They're going to do it then. And the Lord allowed them access into his bosom, the very conscience of his bosom, they would wreak havoc in there through competition. They would want to compete. They would compare to compete. That's all they do. The false religiousism, what they do, they compare to compete against righteousness. The Pharisees compare to compete. The world compares to compete. Okay, but what we are engrafted with the knowledge of God, not to compete, but to build up one another by faith. So he says, let this mind be in you. That's the good mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also, here we see it again, highlight the word, in Christ Jesus. This is the living priesthood. The living priesthood is within this perception. If your priesthood is within this perception, then you can know assuredly that your names are written in the book of life. Now we can see that in chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, where he talks about that. Therefore, brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. So stand fast, the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he goes here in verse 3. Okay, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, Help those women labor to be in the gospel with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Yes, we know whose names are in the book of life. If Paul knew it, because they were tethered to the stewardship, tethered to the Godhead, building the house of God by one mind, one spirit, one accord, fellowship. We talked about the fellowship there. Obtaining the consolation and comfort and fellowship there. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know it's there. It is there. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that means in the light, when he was being in the light of this baptism, who being in the form of God, the light of the baptism, thought not a robbery to be equal with God. He was not there to plunder for himself, because it was there that he provided the options to all souls. All souls, okay, of Adamites and angels, okay, were present at the time of presentation. Okay, the presentation of the glitter and the grace. They were all there. We were there in the Father's bosom before the world was created, which had, if we were put into a time frame, just to say billions of years before we were put into a vessel of flesh. Okay, billions of years passed before we put into vessels of flesh. As our Father mapped out, okay, a plan. The Father mapped out the plan, which began in his conclusion of it. That's why he knows the end from the beginning. Our Father concluded the divine work for this plan. But this was concluded before we even came down here. Okay, this was concluded, okay, before the operation was even initiated, okay, from the bosom. Okay, that's why Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it was in that presentation, okay, that the consenter said, okay, we choose this path. We choose the path to know him, okay, which will require the loss of the glitter. We chose the loss of the glitter for the power of his grace. But we will gain back, okay, a hundredfold later. And we can see this played out in the types and shadows of a particular man named Job. A man named Job was provided with great wealth and riches, okay, and 10 children, okay, and a position of power, okay, which, of course, became a point of challenge. Satan said this, as long as you give man what he wants, he won't deny you. That's what Satan said. And that same counsel was what Satan gave to Jesus on the mount. When he says, if you fall down and worship me, okay, I'll bring all testimony to you. Okay, if you fall down and worship before me, I'll give you all these things. And Jesus says, this is not what the plan of God is. Okay, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus is making a selection, okay, of being exclusive. Okay, not inclusive, but exclusive. It means it would be, okay, without any other thing added to it. It's only one thing. And Jesus says, it's me, myself. Not me and you, Satan. It's me, myself. Okay, but let's get back here. Okay, concerning one accord. Let this mind be in you, in verse 5, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, though not robbery to be equal with God. That means when Jesus came into this dimension, he took a submissive role. He took a submissive role to himself to be a role model. Okay, that flesh is to be submissive to the spirit. And so Jesus made that known when he says, my Father is greater than I. Okay, but then Jesus also disclosed a great mystery. I and my Father are one, which means I am the very conscience of my Father in this dimension. I and my Father are one. I am merely playing out the plan, okay, which I set down for me to fulfill, okay, in this dimension. And the angels are affirming these things, okay, as they bring to me these revelations, okay, which I assigned them to do. When I come into this dimension of the flesh, okay, you, what I assign to you and from the authority of my throne, you will carry forth and bring to me when I'm down this dimension, just like they bring to Jesus what he's doing right now. The angels continually affirm and bring to him, okay, on his throne, what they're doing here. So what they're doing in heaven is what they're bringing to him on earth when his earthly ministry, as he so decreed and instructed him to do. Okay, and the angels did that when he announced his birth. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that we are subject to angels, as these ministering spirits bring to us, okay, the enlightenment of this knowledge, so that we can bond with him. Okay, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth the minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Hey, Hebrews 1:14. Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, which means he did not plunder to himself. But he came in this dimension and he said, all those which you have given me, I have kept. Okay, all those which you have given me, where? In my Father's bosom, I have kept. The consenters, which are now in this dimension of the flesh, at this present time in the first century, you have preserved them for this time of fulfillment, as was so decreed. Okay, but made himself of no reputation, which means autonomy. Okay, he made himself of no autonomy, a self-determination, but as wisdom. Okay, but made himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant in this dimension. And was made in the likeness of men, being in flesh form. And being found in flesh form now, being born in restricted functions, God, who is without restriction, okay, and boundless, okay, in his conscience, he's boundless. Okay, but now he put himself into a restricted creature. It's like putting the soul of a lion into a hamster or a mouse. Now, if you put a soul of a lion, a record of a lion or soul of a lion into the vessel called a mouse, okay, that mouse, okay, would try to play out the role of the signature. The mouse would be out hunting for food. Okay, the mouse would be attacking the herd of wildebeests and try to take down the zebra. Okay, and the zebra and the wildebeest would wonder, what are you doing? And the mouse would try to roar with a big squeak, okay, which of course would be a mockery to what it's created to do. It'd be a mockery to that. Okay, and we can see the Pharisees mock Jesus. He says, how is it that your God is your father? And he says, you're crazy. Okay, you're of the devil. See, they came to that conclusion. Okay, how is it that you're God and you're also man at the same time? Okay, in other words, the lion was in the lamb. The lion was in the lamb. But the lamb was playing out, okay, its role concerning being going to the cross or being offered upon the altar. Okay, now, we feel the same thing within ourselves. Our signature bears, okay, the power of God. Every Adamite feels it. And the God code, okay, is evident to that witness. It's evident to that witness. It's proof of that, that the Adamite wants to exceed beyond his present limits. We do that to fly. Well, we can't grow wings to fly. Well, why don't we create the wings? We use the metals of this world, the minerals of this world. We'll create an airplane. So therefore, I can fly. Well, then they try to create something to go to enter into space. Okay, they use their imagination to create with. Okay, that is set within a record of them as being gods. As Jesus said, haven't I said ye are gods and all you the children of God? So we bear that testimony within us, but we humbly accept the yoke of this restriction, and we're going to labor, okay, with faith and not with our own signature. Okay, so who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, get your sacrifices ready. But made himself of no reputation, the autonomy. Okay, the beast, okay, will bring make himself of a reputation. The beast will, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon. The beast is going to claim himself to be the Messiah, but he's going to use his autonomy for that. Jesus did not do that. He made himself no reputation. He did not do anything outside of the will of the Father. Even waiting for 30 years to be baptized of John, waiting 30 years. Okay, which of course time frame, okay, represented that which is of power, okay, and also of a new priesthood, three times ten. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, in all functions, and as an Adamite. He humbled himself. He yielded the will to the service of his father's grace, the crystal sea, while in the flesh to fulfill the role of as our Redeemer in these waters. In these waters, which is the enemy of faith, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Okay, there it is, the death. Now, you notice he's going to say it twice. Even the death of the cross. One has to do with the aspiration. The other has to do with going to the cross. And then we do the same thing. Death to the aspiration for the purpose of gaining a life. Okay, if we suffer with him, then we shall reign with him. That's what the Apostle Paul brings out. So Paul said again, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul's making a comparison here. I'm not physically crucified with him. Okay, I'm not physically there, but spiritually I am. Dying to the voice of the aspiration. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, that is for the record of the covenant, which you see in Matthew 6:13. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. He made Jesus the throne of glory. He is the throne of glory. Okay, as we also witness in the book of Job. Okay, when Job brings out the witness and the record, Job 16:19. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. Okay, which has to do with the token of ownership, okay, for the body of this flesh, okay, by his own sanctification. His name, which is above every name. As Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:20. So now all angels confirm this covenant. All prophets confirm the stewardship. That the name of Jesus, the authority of his throne, the Godhead, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, all servants of flesh, okay, will now yield to this oath to fulfill his word in all dimensions of all things, because all things are tethered to him. Shall bow the knee both in things in heaven and things in earth. You see that with the witness, and you see the record. You see the fire in heaven and the waters of this earth, even in him, and things in earth and things under the earth, being the true scale of holiness, bound all things to the Father. Okay, all powers which exceed, okay, from its height to its lowest depth, and under the earth, okay, with even the caverns of darkness have to subject themselves to him. Verse 11, that in every tongue should confess the language of the kingdom of fire, the language of the kingdom of fire, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is to confirm his authority for the first fruit, that is to fruit bearing, to the glory of God of our Father. We increase his house because of this fruit, and the fruit that we bear is everlasting, being in the Father's bosom. Now verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Okay, now how does he know this? Because he fellowshipped with him. So wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Okay, understanding his going of plan, beloved, okay, those which have been chosen of him, okay, as you have always obeyed. You follow Jesus' example of faith, okay, not only assembly, but also as a scale in all things outside of it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you also labor with this reflection of faith for your confidence. Remember, we talked about that. Being confident, we go back to verse 1 there, consolation and comfort concerning this confidence here. As you always obeyed, not my presence only, but now much more my absence, work our own salvation, which is your confidence, with fear and trembling. That is the purging of your conscience, knowing these things to free our soul to his righteousness, to serve the King. For it is God which works in you, the Apostle Paul says here, because God designed all these things for your labor to prove you worthy of his gifts when he visits you. For it is God which works in you both to will, now by this power, and to do of his good pleasure, and to meet his expectation and fruit, keeping the unity of his divine bonding. And to do his good pleasure. That's what the fruit is for. The fruit that we bear is for building and bonding. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, as you embrace this power, it will free you. It will free you of the stout. Okay, so that you begin to advance in your growth stages from little children, young men, and fathers. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, the murmurings and disputings have to do with those which are little children. What are they disputing about? It has to do with the struggles of the conscience, because now they're laboring with tokens which they were unfamiliar with. When you share the knowledge of God with those which are not in covenant yet, okay, they're going to scratch their head, they're going to stare at you, okay, and they're going to wonder, what is all this about? That has to do without murmurings and disputings. Okay, the little children continue to ponder. They want to weigh the value of these things in their ignorance, and you can't do that. You can't weigh, okay, the knowledge of God's kingdom in a balance of ignorance. It's like a little child trying to weigh the value, okay, of the vehicle that the child feels that you need. Is the child going to pick the vehicle that you need, or are you going to pick the vehicle that you need? Okay, little children don't have, say, the mental capacity, okay, to make these choices because it's beyond their experience. But if they continue in the faith, grounded and settled, okay, and don't be moved away from the hope of this gospel, they will come to that realization when they get to the next stages of their growth and cycles of being young men. So therefore, that's why Paul says to them in Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What power do you have to debate with? Nothing. That you may be blameless. Okay, that you may be blameless. If what you're voicing is charity, it will cleanse you. That you may be blameless and harmless. Okay, by these signs and wonders, that you'll be innocent of this offense as sheep without pretense. That you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, branding his name. Sons of God. See the word sons there? So something has been birthed now. Something has been birthed. Through this process of bonding, which we brought out in Ephesians, something's been birthed. Sons of God. Okay, without rebuke. Without any injury. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in this world. That means the knowledge which we have received, okay, is that which gives clarity, which those which are outside do not have. They don't have it. They're trying to understand it, but they don't have it. They're trying to explore about it, but they don't ever find it. Truth is not discovered. It's revealed by the anointing and by this foundation of truth. You can't find it. It has to be given to you. All right, let's read a few verses here. We'll end. This went over here a minute. Okay, and as Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, Paul says here, as I preach this holy knowledge to you, the Spirit also confirms it, this thing in dreams and visions, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Okay, which has to do with that. Now you're learning to reflect upon this for your confidence and confirmation, which he rewards you with. Okay, these are the tokens of your warfare, are not vain. It's not earthly. It's not earthbound. It's not self-assuming. Okay, it's not autonomous to the Godhead. This is how we run. Okay, we run according to the rules. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He brings the same thing out in 2 Timothy 4:7. We have the tokens for our victory. We have the tokens for our victory. And these things are sealed to us for that great day of open disclosure of all things. Yes, he says verse 17. Yes, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now look here. Paul's talking about the stewardship is of necessity for part of your charity. Your charity, the expression of your charity, has to be tethered to the stewardship. That's what he's saying. Just like the sacrifices of the field. The sacrifices of the field had to be brought to the priest for the altar to show the tethering, for the tethering to be sanctified. Yes, if I be offered upon a sacrifice, that's of your altar now, if I be offered upon a sacrifice in service of your faith now, the things which you reflect upon, this knowledge, I joy. Because we're seeing something, we're seeing a fruition coming forth. Even at this time, we're seeing a fruition come forth. Okay, to those which came in the covenant 10 years ago, okay, the fruition is evident concerning the comprehension of this knowledge, the embracing of this truth, the bonding and the building of the Spirit. You can see that. That's good. Paul would say the same thing to you today, as he's saying to those under his stewardship to the Philippians. If I be offered upon a sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. That is for the divine nature that you're experiencing and proof. Your name is in the book of life. Amen. Okay, now we're going to stop right there.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.